Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. I want to say how grateful I am for those who filled in while I was away. So grateful that Brother Hartley was able to be here and stand and preach the Word of God. It's been a long time. He's had such a bad problem with his knees and different things, wasn't able to get and stand to preach. And so what a blessing. They surprised me. They showed up down in Idabel one night, and so happy to see them. And Sister Francis's sister and brother-in-law lived down that way, and they came to visit one night, and so it was great to get to see them. I told him I was really glad he was coming to preach last week. My only regret was I wouldn't be here to get to see him, and then they showed up in Idabel. So praise the Lord. So glad that he's doing good. Pray for them. They're going to be joining our sister church up that way. A little country church, not very many folks there. I'm sure he told you about that. And I said, so it sounds like you're going to go get to work. And he said, I'm going to do all I can to help. So praise the Lord for that. And pray for them as they are up there. And appreciate Brother Billy Hyatt filling in for me Wednesday night. And just so great to have men that you can count on to stand and proclaim the Word of God faithfully. And I'd like you to notice, don't look at it anymore, but the clock is still not right. Don't look at it anymore after that, but just so you know. I've been at Revival, so I'm pretty excited today. It's good. Brother Danny Kennedy, I talked to him yesterday, and he's very excited, very fired up, and the church is in a good place down there, and just a blessing to be a part of that. And I'm excited for the Lord to bring revival here at this Calvary. And I don't think we have to wait until the revival meeting to have revival. I've got an idea that if a whole bunch of people, if God got a hold of our hearts this morning and you put your name down on the paper and then you showed up Thursday night and a bunch of us went out to take the gospel to our community, that that would be a good sign of revival. That some people in the church were getting serious about reaching the lost, because I told you the other day, you might remember that hell is real. That every day, about 150,000 people pass into eternity, and the vast majority of that 150,000 people every day end up in hell. And like the rich man in Luke 16, they open their eyes in hell, being in torment. And friend, the only thing that can save someone from that eternal damnation, from that eternal death, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still the only way. The only way anyone can be saved is if they repent and trust in Jesus. There is no other way. People say, well, as long as you have faith, and you just have to have faith. Well, friends, faith is only as good as the object of that faith. And there is no God besides our God, the God of the Bible. There is no Savior besides our Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. The Creator of all things came to be our Savior. And so hell is still real. He is still the only way. And our time is running out. Just a quick poll. How many of you know when you're going to die? I'm 38. I may not make it to 39. I know that makes you really sad to think about, doesn't it? Don't cry, Mike. It's okay. I might make it longer than that. None of us know when we're going to die. We have an appointment with death, but we don't know when that day is. And so we need to understand that our time is running out. Not only is my time running out, but the people that are lost, their time is running out. Listen, you don't have to. Listen, just get a paper and look at the obituary section. It's not difficult to see. Some of you are on Facebook every day, and it seems every day somebody is asking for prayer because someone they know passed away. It's every day we face the reality of death. And not only that, friends, but I believe Jesus is coming soon. And he said we need to work, for the night cometh when no man can work, and so we better get busy. It's time to wake up out of our sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And we better get busy doing the work of the Lord. Today I want to encourage you and challenge you in this fact that the work that the Lord has called us to is the work He's called us to do together. I want to help you out. We use the King James Bible still here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, and I believe it's the best English translation we have, and I believe there's a lot of good reasons for that. And one of the reasons people like other translations is because it gets rid of the these and the thys and the yees and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you, help you out today, that's actually a really good thing. Because in the Greek language, it tells us the number. In the Greek language, when you look at a word, you can tell whether it's masculine or feminine or neuter. You can tell just by the word, whether it's singular or whether it's plural. Well, we need some help in the English language, because when I say you, you don't know if I'm talking to one of you or all of you. Amen. Right? Amen. But in our King James Bible, it helps us out, because if it's a th, a thee, or a thy, it's singular. When it says thy, we're talking to, it's speaking to one person, singular. But when it's a why, a ye, or a you, it's plural. You didn't know you're going to get an English lesson at church this morning, did you? Let me tell you why that's important. Because when we study our Bible, sometimes we think it's just talking to one person, when really it's talking to many people. And on our verse today, it's speaking to many people. In particular, it's speaking to a local church. And in particular, it's speaking to everyone in that local church, not just some people in that local church. And that's important for us to understand this morning, because God has called all of us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He didn't just call some of us, He's called all of us. It's not just a call, a special call for some people, it's a commandment for all of us together. And so if you're able, let's stand together, and we're going to read just one verse this morning. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. The Word of God says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts this morning, that we would strive together. Lord, I pray that you would bring unity to our spirits today. I pray you'd bring unity to our minds today, that we would have a singular focus, and that focus would be you. And Lord, as we focus on you, it would give us a heart for the things that you care about, Lord, that we would have a heart for the gospel. Lord, that we would work together in unity for the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd convict our hearts today as we consider how sometimes our conversation, our lifestyle is not in line with the gospel. Lord, sometimes we don't live like we're saved. I pray you'd convict our hearts today, that we would repent of sin in our life. Lord, that we would get our hearts right with you, and that you would help us to walk worthy of the gospel. Lord, forgive us and help us. Lord, please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And I pray you'd bless, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I told you before about a couple of guys who rented a tandem bicycle. They were at a park somewhere where you could rent bikes and ride, and they thought it'd be cool to get a tandem bicycle. Have any of you ever ridden on a tandem bicycle? A bicycle built for two? Put your hand up. I've never done that. A bicycle built for two. Was it awesome? What'd she say? Kind of spooky? A little weird? I've always wanted to do that. I thought it would be fun. But these guys rented a bicycle built for two, and they were riding around this park, and it was a lot of fun. They had a good time. But they went up this hill, and the guy in front was just struggling. I mean, he was doing all he could to get up that hill, and they got up to the top, and they had to stop and rest. He's like, "Man, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. That was so hard to get up the hill." And the guy on the back said, "I know. I was holding the brakes the whole time so we wouldn't go backwards." I didn't tell you, sometimes I believe in church work, there might be some people that are just holding the brakes. We need more people pedaling and less people holding the brakes. Now, you might say that I would never do anything to hold the church back. I want the gospel to go forward. As a matter of fact, how many of you would say today, "I want the gospel to go forward"? I mean, I want more people to hear the gospel. I want more people to be obedient to the gospel. I want more people to get saved. I work with people that I want to get saved. And I've got family that I want to see saved. How many of you would say that this morning? I want to see the gospel go forward. And you would say today, "I would never do anything to hold back the gospel. I would never put the brakes on the gospel." And yet, I submit to you today that by our lives, by the way that we live day by day, sometimes we're guilty of putting the brakes on the gospel. See, I don't want to put the brakes on the gospel. I want the gospel to go forward. I don't want to be the guy on the back scared of falling backwards. I want to be the guy pedaling and moving forward as best I can by the grace of God, moving forward for the gospel's sake. And so this morning, if you would study Philippians 1, and I would encourage you to read that this afternoon when you get home. Just read the whole chapter. But Paul starts out talking about how thankful he is for the church at Philippi and for those believers there and the joy and the fellowship they have in the gospel. He talks about his prayers for them, how he's praying for them, that their love would abound, that they would approve things that are excellent, that they would be fruitful in the things of God. And so he's thankful for them. He's praying for them. He's got a desire for them to do the things of God. And he's got this joy for the gospel. He says, I rejoice. He said that, you see, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he says, there's some people out there that are preaching the gospel because they think if they preach the gospel, it's going to make things worse for me. They're preaching the gospel in pretense. There are other people that are preaching the gospel in truth. They have a right heart. But Paul said, I don't care whether in pretense or in truth. I rejoice that the gospel is preached, and I will rejoice. Friends, we ought to rejoice when the gospel's going forward. And Paul said, I don't care if they're doing it just to spite me or if they're doing it for a right heart. When the gospel is spoken, I'm glad. Amen. Friend, we ought to have that heart today. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people out there that we may not agree with on a lot of things, but if they're preaching the gospel, we ought to be glad for the gospel's sake. Amen. It doesn't mean we don't care about other truths or doctrines. We do, and we stand for those truths, but on a base level, we can just be thankful when the gospel's preached. Right. Now, we need it to be the real gospel. We don't need a social gospel that if you'll just fix up your life and you'll do good, then you'll be right with God. That's not the gospel. We don't need a religious gospel that says if you do these certain religious things, then you'll be right with God and you'll get into heaven. We don't need that kind of, that's not the gospel. But when someone stands and preaches or goes out into the community and tells people that they're sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus died for their sins and rose again the third day, and that if they'll repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Jesus, they'll have eternal life, we ought to be glad for that. Amen. So he says, I rejoice that the gospel is preached. It gave him joy. Even in prison, he could rejoice that the gospel was going forward. Paul goes on to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. He said, it's better for me to die and to go be with Jesus, but it's needful for you that I stay here and minister to help you. How many of you could say today, it'd be better for me to be in heaven with the Lord? That's better. But it's more needful for me to be here. I'm going to go to heaven one day. You know when? Whenever God wants me to. It's up to Him. And as long as He's leaving me here, that means He has a job for me to do. Can I preach just a second to some of you folks who have been around a little while? It's not a good thing for you to say what you used to do or what you did and how you used to serve. Listen, if you're still breathing, the Lord still has work for you to do. And you may not be able to do what you used to could. Maybe there's some things that you physically can't do anymore, but what you can do, you ought to do by the grace of God for the glory of God. Amen. Brother Steve will amen me. I preach the same thing at the nursing home when we go down there. Listen, if God was done with you, you wouldn't be here anymore. And so quit being done with the Lord's work if the Lord's not done with you. Some of you think there's nothing for you to do in the church. Some of you think there's nothing for you to do day to day. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you would avail yourself to God, if you would yield yourself to God, you would find there are multiple things that God would have you do day by day for His honor, for His glory, for His kingdom, and for His purposes. So he kind of brings them up to this place. And if you look at verse 25, he says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And he has this desire to come see them again. And he says, I know the Lord's going to leave me here to help you, to continue with you, to help you have more joy in faith. And he goes on, and then he says, only this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now get this. Paul said, I'm here, and God's going to leave me here to help you for a while, but here's this, only this. He uses the word only, and that word only means only. This one thing, let your conversation be becoming of the gospel. In other words, let your lifestyle, the way you live, line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say it like this, live like you're saved. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say that when you do that, don't be afraid of your adversaries, because when you start to live for Christ, you're going to make enemies. As long as American Christians keep going along and looking like the world and acting like the world and listening to the world's music and watching the world's movies, and we dress like them and talk like them and live like them, we're not going to have any conflict. We're not going to have any adversaries. We're going right along with the crowd. But when you start to go against the grain, when you start to go against the flow, when you start swimming upstream and you start moving towards Christ and you start to live different and talk different and start proclaiming the gospel to people, people aren't going to like that. And you're going to have adversaries. And he says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of your adversaries, because when they come against you because of the gospel, what they're showing is it's an evident token of their perdition. In other words, they're living like they're lost. They're demonstrating that the judgment of God is on them because they hate the gospel. You guys with me still? But for you, when people come against you because of the gospel, it shows that you really are saved. It's for them, it's an evident token of perdition, but for you, it's evidence of your salvation. I want people to like me. I'm just going to confess today. Some of you really don't care whether anybody likes you or not. I can tell. But me, I'm different. I want people to like me. I don't know why that is, but it bothers me when somebody's not happy with me, if somebody's upset with me, or somebody doesn't like me. I'm one of those people, I get around somebody, I think they don't like me. I'm trying to make them like me. It's just in my nature. I don't know if that's right, wrong, or otherwise, but that's the way I'm wired. I want people to like me. So when I start preaching the gospel and people start not liking that and they're offended by it and they get angry and they retaliate and they become my adversary, that bothers me. But what it's showing is that those people don't know the Lord and they're under the condemnation of the Lord. And it also shows that I'm doing what's right before God. See, some of you have been watching TV preachers too much, and you've got the idea that as long as things are going good, you're in God's will, and if anything ever goes bad, then you're not in God's will, and nothing could be further from the truth. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. What happens, what matters is not good or bad happening to you. What matters is, why is it happening to you? Peter tells us that if you suffer as an evildoer, that's not good. If you've sinned and done wrong and bad things happen, you need to repent and get right. But if you're suffering because you're living for Jesus, you ought to rejoice in that. If bad things are happening because you're living for Jesus, if you're taking a stand on the Word of God and people are bothered by that, you ought to rejoice in that. So I just wanted to get the context, but now let's just zoom in on this one verse, because he says only this. I want you to notice a couple of things this morning. Number one, our citizenship. He says, let your conversation. In Acts 23:1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And this let your conversation, this phrase, is the same thing as I have lived. And it's a combination of a couple ideas. And the idea is of the way you live as a citizen. It's our citizenship, our life as a citizen, okay? So, as far as I know, everybody here today, we're all Americans, right? Americans, and Americans are expected to live in a certain way, and Americans are supposed to behave a certain way. We take it down to a different level. People of Muldrow have a certain reputation in the way that they live, and that's where we're from. As a matter of fact, you go somewhere else and you say, I'm from Muldrow, sometimes people look at you funny. Anybody else get that? I just can't get away from it. It doesn't matter where I say I'm from. If I tell them I'm from Bragg's, they're like, what's that? And if I tell them I'm from Vian, they're like, oh. And when I tell them I'm from Muldrow, it's just weird. It's almost like they feel sorry for me or something. I don't know. Anybody else get that? You take it down to another level. Whenever I was growing up and we went anywhere, you could count on a conversation coming from my mom about the last 10 minutes of the trip. Didn't matter where we were going. We're going to the grocery store, we're going to grandma's house, wherever we're going, last 10 minutes of the trip is going to be a lecture from mom. Anybody else get this? Now listen, you better be on your best behavior. You better mind your P's and Q's. I still don't know what that means. When I say jump, you better ask how high. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Anybody else get these lectures? I mean, you could count on it. Didn't matter what was going on. Last 10 minutes of the trip was going to be mom lining us out. And when we would go other places outside of our family, we got this lecture. It was part of it, too, because we are slaves, and you're going to represent our family in the right way. Everybody get that? And I remember thinking sometimes, you want me to act like a slave, really? I'm not really sure that that's what you want me to do, but okay. Why? Because there's expectations that go with our citizenship. And let me tell you something. If you have been born again, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And he's saying you need to remember your citizenship. Let your conversation live in a way that matches your citizenship. If you've been born again, live like you've been born again. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which ye shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He said, you used to be part of this world, now you're part of the kingdom of heaven. And now you're not part of the world anymore, now you're strangers and pilgrims among the world. Everybody see that? You used to be in the world, now you have a citizenship in heaven, and now on the earth, that used to be home for you, that used to be your people, you need to be different, be a stranger, be a pilgrim. This world is not my home. We need to stop living like we belong here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're to love God and the things of God. Set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Friends, this world is not my home. I don't belong to this world anymore. I don't belong to this world's systems anymore. And the God, little g, of this world is the devil. And I don't belong to him anymore. Jesus Christ is my King. He is my Lord. He is my master. My citizenship isn't here anymore. And we need to live like we belong. By the way, I want you to notice that he says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth. Notice the plurality of all of that. A nation is not one man or one woman. A people is not one person. It's a group of people. It's all plural. And God has called all of us to be different, not just some of us. I don't know. I've been doing this long enough to have seen that it seems like a lot of people in the church think that some of the things apply to them, but not all of the things apply to them. It seems to me that I've been doing this long enough that I've observed people who want to be casual observers of Christianity, casual observers of the church, casual observers of the kingdom of God. I kind of want to be part of it, but not active in it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to be in the game. How many of you played sports or currently play sports? Would you put your hands up? Even if it was in elementary school, that's going to count today because I need it to. I'm going to tell you, I played basketball through the eighth grade. When I got into the ninth grade, I figured out that that really wasn't my calling in life. But I loved to play basketball. I was awful, but I loved it. It was so much fun. I love getting out there on the court. I love playing defense. I never could dribble. Still can't. But I love to try. I love to get the ball. I love to be able to take a shot. I'll never forget being in an elementary school game at Gum Springs. Most of you don't even know where that is. I think it's one of the only places I got to shoot free throws. It was the coolest thing in the world. I think I missed both of them, but that's all right. You can laugh. I watch people that get paid millions of dollars miss free throws every week. And those of you kids that play, don't you worry about it. You just keep practicing. Shoot 100 every time you miss one. You know what I hated? I hated sitting on the bench. Man, I hated that. And it's not that I didn't want my teammates to get a chance, but I didn't want to be down on the bench, and I sure didn't want to be like five deep down the bench. That's where I was, but that's not where I wanted to be. And that's pretty impressive. It brags to be five deep. There's hardly that many people on the team. You see, because he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This word striving together is really a cool word. Striving together is a compound word in the Greek, and it's soon athleo. The soon means together. It indicates unity. It indicates this is not one person, but it's a team coming together. It's a group coming together. It's an army coming together. And the athleo is where we get our word for athletics. And so the picture here is of the Olympian. And it's an interesting picture because the Olympians back in that day, they didn't have team sports. It was all individual events. Every man for himself. But Paul was saying, I want you to be an athlete together. And so he was trying to use this picture of the athlete. Well, what's the Olympian like? Man, the Olympian lives for the games, right? They strive for the mastery. They work out and they eat right and they sleep right and they practice day in and day out. They've given their entire lives to this event that they are to perform in, that they're to compete in. You guys with me? Do we not see the same thing today? How many of you watch some of the winter games? Anybody? Like three of you. Awesome. I heard the ratings were down. What happened, though? Some of those kids started doing their event when they were 4 years old. I mean, they're little bitty, and they start practicing, and their whole lives are devoted to that with the dream of winning gold at the Olympics one day. They eat it, they sleep it, they drink it. Everything in their lives is pointing to that. Their focus is singular. That's the kind of focus that God wants us to have on the gospel. But he doesn't want us to be in an individual event because kingdom work is not an individual event. Amen. Kingdom work is a unified event. Amen. It has to be all of us working together. How strong is a chain? It's only as strong as its weakest link. Everybody understand that? Listen, you get a chain that's 25 or 50 foot long. It could be rated for 2,000 pounds or 6,000 pounds or whatever it is. But if one of those links is not tempered right, if one of those links is not welded right, if one of those links is some way compromised, then that 6,000-pound chain could only be a 100-pound chain. Every other link is tempered. Every other link is strengthened. Every other link is what it needs to be. But just one of them has been compromised in some way. And by the way, usually when steel is compromised, it's because it has some kind of impurity in the steel. It doesn't have integrity. It looks good on the outside, but something's wrong with it on the inside. Friends, if that doesn't hit home, you know what the church is going to be able to accomplish for the gospel? What all of us together are striving for together in unity? You may think that whatever's in your life that's not in accordance to the will of God only affects you, but you're dead wrong. Because sin in our lives not only affects us, but it affects everyone around us. It affects your spouse and your children and your grandchildren. It affects your family, extended family. It affects everyone in the church. And you may think that it doesn't matter, that you've got your sins kind of hidden and nobody knows about it. But I'm here to tell you today, friends, God knows about it. And Achan might have taken the hidden things and his idols, and he may have hid them among the stuff and buried them in his tent. And he was the only one who knew, but God knew. And his sin kept the entire nation from being able to have victory. I'm trying to tell you today, friend, that this thing of striving together means that we're together, and it means that everything in my life affects the whole church. It takes teamwork. It takes teamwork. Each one of us have different abilities. Each one of us have different opportunities. Everybody gets that right? When I was in high school, I told you I ran track. I think it's still in storage right now. Melissa probably wants me to throw it away. But I have a plaque, and on that plaque it says, Most Improved Trackster, and it's got my name on it. Amen. And I'm not throwing it away. It's the only athletic award I've ever gotten in my life. I'm not trashing it. Amen. Why? Why was I most improved? Well, you see, I was the most awful, and I became less awful. I never was good, but I became less awful. But my junior year in high school, I ran the 2-mile relay. And in the relay, 2-mile relay, you got four guys, right? And we all got to run together. Each one of us runs a half mile. Now, I was the third guy. You know why? Because the third guy's the slowest guy. But you know what? I still mattered. Because if I don't do my job, then we can't even finish the race. I wasn't the fastest. I wasn't the best. I didn't have any talent. But I did my very best, because when I did my best, we had a chance to win. Amen. And I see this in the church. Somebody says, well, I can't sing, and I can't teach, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And you're so focused on what other people can do that you can't do, you're missing out what God's done, given you. God has gifted every one of us differently. He gives every one of us different abilities and different opportunities. And if you don't do your part, then you're going to keep the church from being able to do what it's supposed to do. I do what I can do, and you do what you can do. And when we all are doing our part, we can not only finish the race, but we can win victory. Amen. Friends, that's exciting to me. Amen. One of the track meets, I can't remember which one. I think it was regionals. We got second place, silver medal. I'm telling you today, friends, I could have never gotten a silver medal on my own. Never would have happened. But in the relay, I could. Do you get that? We can do so much more together than any of us could ever do on our own. And there are too many Baptist churches in America today where the pastor is the one that's doing all the work. And I'm not trying to make that accusation here. There are so many of you who volunteer, so many of you who work, so many of you who labor, so many of you who do different things. But I'm trying to tell you today that we can all do more. Amen. So, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We're to have a worthy walk. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Colossians 1:10, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we're to walk worthy of our vocation. We're to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of God, to walk worthy of the gospel. And all of it comes back to this. If you have truly been born again, then your life ought to change. Our conversation is our lifestyle, the way that we live, our daily walk, the things that we do, the places we go, what we see, what we hear, what we say. All of that encompasses our walk, our behavior, our conversation. And I'm trying to say today that we're to walk worthy of the gospel, appropriately according to the gospel. And it means this. You don't just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer, and say that you're saved, and then go on living like the devil, living like the world, living like you always did. I can't look in anybody's heart. I can't tell you if you're saved or not. Only you and God know that for sure. But I can look at evidence. I can look at fruit. And I reserve the right to be concerned for your eternal soul if you're not living like you're saved. Sound fair? I reserve the right to be concerned that if you can go on and say that you've met Jesus and yet your life is unchanged, I reserve the right to be worried about you and to proclaim the gospel to you and to warn you that you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We need to have a worthy walk and we need to have a unified witness. Paul said, that I may hear of your affairs, so that I can hear about the things that you've got going on. So you just imagine that Paul's in prison. He's off in some prison. Let's just say he's up in Washington, D.C. in prison right now, and he writes a letter to our church, and he says to Calvary, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that when I hear of your affairs. So he says, when I hear about the things going on down there at Calvary and Muldrow, when I hear about what you're doing, when I hear about how everybody's life is going, that I hear this, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Do you see the unity? One spirit. This is the word spirit. It's pneuma. It literally means breath or wind. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's the word. It's the Holy Spirit. Not only is there the Holy Spirit, but we each have a spirit that's in us. It's the way God made us. And he said, you need to have one spirit, one breath, and that's Christ. That the very breath, my life's breath, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We say that about people, don't we? We say they live and breathe. Whatever. We say a guy, man, he lives and breathes football. Or we'll say he lives and breathes hunting. Or he lives and breathes this. Or she lives and breathes her grandkids. That's what we're saying. That's their breath. That's everything to them. And everything to us should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. One mind. One mind. This is the word psyche. It's where we get psychology from. And this is where our working mind, our consciousness comes from. And he says we need to have one mind. A.W. Tozer said, have you ever considered that if you take a room full of 100 pianos and you tune each one of them to one tuning fork that they'll all be in unison? You see, you take 100 people in this room today, and we seek unity. So some of you would look at me and say, well, I want to have the same heart and mind Brother Isaac does. And somebody looks at somebody else and says, I want to have the same heart and mind that they do. And we're all trying to get unity that way. Then we would all be wrong. Because what we all need to do is we all need to look to Jesus. We all need to seek to have the same heart and mind of Jesus. And when we all do that, unity comes. And so today the focus is, is Christ. The focus is not the church. The focus is not you and me. The focus is Him. And we all focus on Him with our spirit, with our mind. And then, and only then, can we strive together. Can we together work and labor for the faith of the gospel? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 5 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." And the striving for the masteries, the striving for the crown, is the picture that we have in this striving together. And what is it all about? It's about the faith of the gospel. You ever heard the motto, "Out of many, one"? That's really what we're supposed to be in the church. Different people, different backgrounds, different family histories, different ages, different family situations, but we are made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. We see it in the scriptures. We see it in reality in churches. And I just want to be as transparent as I can with you guys this morning. We're going to get ready for an invitation in just a minute. Historically and practically today, here's the way it's always worked. When we look at Jesus and his disciples, you see Jesus. And he is everything. Amen? And you look at those apostles, and there were a few of them that were exceptionally close to the Lord. Well, we would say his inner circle. Peter and James and John, they were the ones who went a little further with Jesus, who got a little closer to Jesus. They're the ones who got to see him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the ones that he had a little bit further with him in the garden when he prayed the night he was betrayed. They're the ones that are just a little bit closer to the Lord. And then there are the other disciples, and they're closer to the Lord than some of the other, these other apostles, the other 11, the other part of that group, who are closer, not as close as Peter and James and John, but closer than other people. And we know by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, there was 120 of them. And they were close to the Lord, but not that close. And we kind of see this, these rings that you have people that are really close to Jesus and some that are kind of close and some that are a little farther away. And they're all disciples. They're all following him. They all believe in him. But I just want to say that I don't think it has to be that way. I think that we all have the opportunity to be really, really, really close to Jesus. We all have the opportunity to be in that inner circle. It doesn't have to be just a handful. All of us can walk with Jesus and live with Jesus and be close to Jesus. All of us could be right there like John and just lay our head on his shoulder. We could all be that close to Jesus if we wanted to. I don't think that that closeness, that intimacy with Christ is limited to a certain few. I believe it's available to anyone who would come to him. But let's get real. Somebody in this room right now loves Jesus more than everybody else in this room. You ever think about that? There's one person in this room that loves Jesus more than anybody else in this room. And I'm, by the way, I'm not about to say that's me. I'm not that stupid. Well, I probably am, but not right now. I know this, I want to love him with all my heart. I want to see the gospel go forward. And I don't want to be the one stepping on the brakes. I want to give God all that I can. I want to pedal as hard as I can for the glory of God. By his grace, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, but not I, but the grace of God in me. And friends, we can all accomplish incredible things for the Lord, for His kingdom, for the gospel, but we can only do it by His grace. This morning, I just want to ask you, are you pedaling? Or are you stepping on the brakes? Are you helping the gospel move forward? Or are you holding back? Have you given everything to Christ? Or do you have some stuff hidden in your tent? This morning, your heart can be made right with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can be clean in our hearts today, and we can be committed in our purpose today, and we can truly strive together. If we'll all get one spirit and one mind, we can work together for the faith of the gospel. So this morning, I just want to ask you, is your heart right with Jesus today? I mean, have you given everything to Him? Is there any unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life? You can get that right today. Are you as committed to the Lord as you need to be? Is He your breath? Is He your heartbeat? Is He where your focus of your mind is at the gospel? Or are you concerned with the things of this world? If the Spirit of God's convicting your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
447.
Number 447. If the Spirit of God is convicting your heart this morning, you know you need to be committed to Him in a greater way. Would you come right now?